And so today, in addition to being the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, it's the 28th of August, and that's the feast day of St. Augustine of Hippo. We also have St. Augustine of Canterbury, who was from the Middle Ages. St. Augustine of Hippo lived in Roman times, and he was born near the very end of the 3rd century and lived during the beginning of the 4th, and probably one of the greatest doctors in the history of the church. Now, when we say a doctor of the church, don't mean a medical doctor that cures physical ailments, but someone who was a great teacher of the faith and expounded truths of the faith and explained the revelation of God in a wonderful way that greatly advanced our understanding of the faith. And so it was with St. Augustine. He was the son of a large wheat farmer in North Africa. His mother was a convinced Christian, but his father remained pagan. His father did allow the children to be baptized, but would not allow them to practice the faith outside the home growing up. And so when he was a very smart young man, and his father fairly successful, and so he was able to go to a boarding school in Carthage, the nearest large city. He excelled at that school, and at the end was able to get into one of the best universities in Greece, where he studied under the philosophical master Plotinus. After those studies, he was very renowned for some of the essays he had written and so on. He was able to get a teaching job as a professor at the University of Milan, and within a few short years had become the dean of the philosophy of the Department of Philosophy there at a very young age. He was still under 30 years old at this point. And so he was quite the genius. And during this time in Carthage and Greece, and then back in the north of Italy, he'd become a part of a sect known as the Manichaeans. And the Manichaeans believed that there were two gods, a god of goodness and a god of evil, and they both had equal power, and they were fighting on this earth to gain control. And so if you ate light-colored foods like lemons and oranges and apples and things like that, you would be part of the good god. And if you ate dark-colored foods like tomatoes and broccoli and that kind of stuff, you would end up with the dark guy. And so they had all kinds of weird beliefs like that. And St. Augustine went along with it for a while, but he was a little bit too smart for that. And studying under Plotinus and going through and learning the philosophical truths of things, he realized that that was impossible. That it would be impossible to have two equal gods warring against each other, because how to explain the existence of things and how they came into existence and so on. So it didn't make much sense, really, when he thought about it. And so he began to write treatises against the Manichaeans, instead of going back to his Christian faith, he kept wondering. And he became more agnostic and more atheistic. And then one day, while he was professor at Milan, some of his students came by for some help with their studies. And they were Christians, and they brought with them a book about St. Anthony of the Desert, a saint of the first century in Egypt. And they were talking about the philosophical studies and so on, and when they left, they actually left that book about St. Anthony on his coffee table. He went out on the balcony of his living room. He lived in some sort of apartment building. And as he was standing on the balcony that evening, nearby there were children playing. And they were playing a game in which one would yell something out and the others would respond to pick it up and read it. And so he kept hearing this refrain, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. And so finally he went into the living room, picked up the book about St. Anthony, and he started to read it. And then it was like the scales fell from his eyes. And there's some very beautiful quotes he has. His most famous book is The Confessions, which is an autobiography about his life and his conversion. And in The Confessions, he has some beautiful things he says about this moment in his life. He says, Lord, you were inside and I was looking outside. And he says, late have I loved you, oh late have I loved you, as I was lost outside, inside you were awaiting me. And so these wonderful things he said. And so he began his conversion. He went to the Cathedral of Milan, and there he found the saintly Bishop Ambrose, who took him under his wing and taught him the faith. I'm sure his mother, who is also a saint, Saint Monica, who had been praying for him for nearly 30 years at this point, that he would practice his faith and be a good person, was probably overly ecstatic. She might have fainted when she got the letter from him saying that he was studying to be received into the church under St. Ambrose. And so she made it there to Milan, witnessed his reception to the church, his confirmation, his first communion, and it wasn't long thereafter that he felt the call to the priesthood. So he left his professorship there in Milan and began to head back to North Africa. He and his mother arrived to Ostia, which is the port of Rome, and there she became sick and died, and they buried her there. The place where they buried her, over her tomb now, is built a beautiful little church, and it's got a big park around it. It's a really nice place to visit if you're ever in Rome and you get out to Ostia. So it's the Church of St. Monica. He went back to North Africa. He was ordained a priest and finished off his fight with the Manichaeans and then settled a couple other heresies and became a great advisor to even the Pope. And soon he was made the Bishop of Hippo, one of the cities there in North Africa. As Bishop of Hippo, he got a group of men around him. He wrote them a rule and basically founded the Augustinian order. But later, in the 5th century and 6th century, when the barbarians would invade northern Africa, they would be disbanded. The rule would survive. And later in the Middle Ages, some men would take out that rule again and begin to live by it and refound the Augustinians. He has 48 major works, written works. I already talked about the most famous one, the Confessions, his autobiography, which is the third most read book in the world after the Bible and the Imitation of Christ. Another great work of his second most famous work, is called The City of God, which, if you have problems with the mystery of evil, why is there evil in a world created by a good God, that's the best explanation ever given, is in that book. He also had two other famous works, one called De Veritate and the other one called De Libero Arbitrio. That means concerning the truth and concerning free will. In these works, he has some proofs of the existence of God, along with many other wonderful things. And so St. Augustine, truly a giant of our faith, and Pope Emeritus Benedict is one of his favorite authors. He constantly reads and rereads Augustine and bases many of his teachings in what he gets from there. So we have a look at our readings quickly today. In that second reading, two contrasting things. St. Paul begins by saying, you know, don't worry about the darkness and the shadows and the voices and the trumpet blast. What are these images? What is he portraying to us? Well, in the Old Testament, in the prophets, when they talk about the end of time, even in the book of Revelation, these are some of the images that are used for the end of time. And then St. Paul says, don't worry about that, because what you will see will be the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he says, the place where God takes up his abode, where the firstborn of the elect are all present, the holy angels, the saints, Mount Zion, the heavenly city of Jerusalem. And this vision that he makes of the heavenly city of Jerusalem, what is it? What is he talking about? He's talking about where you're sitting. He's talking about the church. And from this moment on, from St. Paul's teaching, even the city of God, St. Augustine's work, he will always refer to the church as the heavenly Jerusalem. And so here we have these steps going up our Mount Zion. Here we have God present with us. And if you listen closely to the Eucharistic prayer, which I'll be using, you'll see that we first invoke the church commemorative, you. And we say, and though the faith of those present, and so on. Then we invoke the church triumphant, the angels, the saints, the presence of God. And then we have the consecration. Jesus becomes present on the altar. And after that, we invoke the church purgative, those who have died and are waiting their final resurrection. And so we have these things that we call upon. That's what the second reading is about. But the first reading is about humility. And we come back to that humility again in the gospel. And what is the lesson there? The lesson is that for us to enter in to that heavenly Jerusalem, into the fullness of that relationship with God, to be truly disposed, to have the proper attitudes and everything, to truly receive His grace and process it and let it make us happier and holier in our lives. Humility is foundational. If I'm as great as God or greater, which many people believe, then I'm closed off. There's nothing God can do for me. In fact, I feel like I'm doing something for God, being my pagan self. And so I have to have that relationship of creature before the Creator. I have to realize that I depend upon God, not only for my creation and my actual existence, but my continuing in existence at every moment. Every breath I breathe is a gift of God. And I know there are some of you that work in hospitals here, and you can confirm what I'm going to say. That sometimes people walk in, and they've got a little pain in their side, and they begin to do tests and MRIs and things like that, and all of a sudden they find there's a huge tumor there that's already metastasizing. And in 3 weeks, this person is dead. And they walked in looking very healthy. And then you find the ambulance comes in, and there's been a huge accident. This person is missing parts and cut and bleeding, and the intestines are falling out and all this stuff. And there's no way this person is going to survive. They've got a 2% chance. And they start to work on them. They start sewing back together. And everyone's praying. And 3 weeks later, they walk out of the hospital under their own power. Now, why do those things happen? Because God's the one in control. He decides who lives and who dies. And He can perform the miracles that He wants. And so we have to be open to God's grace. And if we're open to God's grace, then He can work those miracles in us and around us and through us. But that requires humility. I have to recognize that I need His grace, that I'm not perfect. And that my life, if we look at it realistically, does have a lot of bad stuff going on or in and around it. And I need strength and I need help to get through those things and make them better and not allow them to weigh me down and make me anxious or depressed or whatever. And if we can establish that relationship, that humility, our Lord says that for everyone who humbles himself will be exalted, but who exalts himself will be humbled. And so personally, I'd rather humble myself, because every time I've been humbled by others, it hurts a lot more. And when I've been exalted by God, it's been amazing. And I'm still waiting for that ultimate exaltation when I can walk into eternal life and perfect happiness. And so that's what our Lord is teaching us here today, to have that true humility, to be open to His grace working in our lives, and that's what will truly allow us to find the happiness we can possibly find here on earth, but then earn and merit the eternal happiness of heaven. And so,